Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you'll open the pages of the scripture, and that we will be challenged and we will be blessed by what you have to say to us. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Over this past year, a number of people have attended the Christianity Explained course, and others the Discipleship Explored course, and a number attended the Communicant class recently. As a follow-up to that, I plan to start a series of studies with the overall title, The Christian Life. We will very simply and clearly examine why we need God. What has Christ done for us? How to become a Christian? How to be sure you are a Christian? How to grow as a Christian, etc. And so I trust it will be beneficial to everyone, to the Christians, as also be one who is, and also the one who has not yet taken that step of faith. From time to time, it is good to be reminded of these simple truths. And so today, we will consider how it was in the beginning. When we open the Bible, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. The Bible simply accepts God's existence and goes on from that to tell us what God is like. The Bible states that God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. We're told that God is sovereign. He controls all the elements of time and space. We're told that God is holy. The prophet Isaiah had a vision of God's glory and described how he saw the angels worshiping God and crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." We're also called the all-powerful one. Jesus said to his disciples, "With God all things are possible." We're also told that God knows all things. He knows even our most secret thoughts. He is also a God of love. As the Apostle Paul writes, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We're also told that he is a just God. Often we do not understand his justice, but right throughout Scripture, God's justice is clearly seen. Who is God? What is God like? What God can do are topics that can keep us studying for many weeks and months, and still we could not say it all or know it all. So first of all, let us remind ourselves how it was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He made the day and the night. He created vegetation, all the plants and trees. He filled the sea with fish, the sky with birds, the land with all kinds of animals. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What a wonderful picture. God has completed his work of creation. He had created a wonderful world. He had created earth, rich in everything that man might need. Beauty and perfection and food. He created a perfect man in his own image, in his own likeness. He had endowed this man with a mind and a soul and gave him complete freedom to use his mind and to dispose of his soul as he saw fit. The creation of man was different from the other acts of creation. It was much more personal, a special act of creation by the triune God, as compared with the somewhat impersonal calling into existence of all the other creation. God said, "Let there be," and there was. But man is the crown and the climax of God's creation. Man is the special object of God's creation and providence. This gives man great dignity as a creature. It stresses man's highest intellectual over the animals of the world. Man was able to think, to be creative, and to enjoy purposeful work. Man was uniquely made in the image of God. What does this mean? It is obvious that there is a link between man and God, not seen in the other created forms. The difference is seen at the very beginning, in that man was made in a different way from the animals. What are we told? The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's different from all the other creation he made. So man was separately and uniquely made, but he was also created in the image and the likeness of God. We see this as a spiritual connection. Man is able to talk to God and listen to what God has to tell him. Man was also created morally good, and evil had no part in him. Just like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, describing how God's salvation changed a person, Apostle Paul suggests that it restores the fallen image of God and man. Paul tells the Colossian Christians that they have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. And to the Ephesians he writes, put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The Shorter Catechism says, God created man, male and female, in the image and in knowledge and righteousness and holiness and dominion over the creation. Here we're told that man was created in the likeness of God. His soul was resembled God in being upright and holy and possession of reason. So man was created to be like God in righteousness and in holiness. And when God had finished with his creation, he was well pleased with it. For in Genesis 1 and 31, we read, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God was satisfied with the general creation and also with the specific creation of man. It was all very good. This is how it was in the beginning. However, secondly, by the time we come to Genesis chapter 6, we notice things have changed. We read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil all the time. We do not know how long elapsed between the time that Adam and Eve were created until this event. Something went wrong with God's creation. To find out what went wrong, we turn back to Genesis chapter 3 that you read earlier. When God created this perfect man, he placed him in the Garden of Eden. And what are we told? To work it and to care for it. The Lord said to this perfect man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. In this perfect world, God placed a perfect man and gave him a most precious of all gifts, the gift of freedom. God gave them to man the freedom of choice. Adam was placed in this perfect garden and given total freedom, a freedom to choose or to reject, freedom to obey God or to disobey God. Freedom is meaningless if there is only one possible way to go. If there is no choice, there is no freedom. If there is only one road leading to my house, there is no choice for friends to travel. But if there's two or three roads, then there is an immediate choice which way they want to travel to come to my house. Freedom immediately suggests the right to choice, to select, to decide the road you wish to take or the course of action that you wish to carry out. God gave Adam the freedom to choose. He was quite at liberty to choose the right path or the wrong path. Choose it because it wanted to take the course of action and because there was no other thing to do. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, did our first parents continue in the state wherein they were created? And the answer given is, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the state wherein they were created by sinning against God. Genesis chapter 3 tells us what happened. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining knowledge, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Just before this, Satan entered into the snake, and the snake talked to Eve. This is not a myth. This actually happened. Can snakes talk? Not today. But remember, snakes are now under a curse. God has punished the snake. The Word of God says, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will not eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Did snakes regularly talk to man in the Garden of Eden? We do not know, but there is no indication that Eve was surprised by it. We're told that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, therefore more intelligent and closer to man than any of the other animals. Many of us have heard a parrot talk in a clear voice. On one occasion, God used a donkey to deliver his message to Balaam. Could it be that on that occasion, God simply freed that donkey from the curse which came upon nature because of what happened in the Garden of Eden? So Lucifer, the angel of God, rebelled against God in heaven. He was caught out of heaven and he became Satan, the enemy of God. Then in the Garden of Eden, Satan entered into the snake, the brilliant, intelligent animal, to tempt Eve to rebel against God. Satan comes to Eve as a friend and asks the question, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Satan sees Adam and Eve in the beautiful garden and having daily fellowship with God. So this did not please them. So he moves to make Eve feel that God was rather unfair by not allowing them to have happiness in the garden, by not allowing them to eat of any tree in the garden. Whereas this was not the case. God had given them complete freedom to eat of every tree in the garden except the one in the center of the garden. But now we see Satan's tactics working for Eve. For Eve replies, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree as in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, Eve was going beyond the limitations that God had put upon them. Therefore, partly agreeing with Satan that God was unfair, God did not say they could not touch it. Then Satan followed with an outright denial of the word of God, saying, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan has now got Eve to be interested in the tree. This tree was now causing a special interest. Up until now, it is possible that Adam and Eve had no particular interest in this particular tree. She looks at it, and what do we read? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desire for forgiving wisdom, she took and ate it. Satan had now brought the threefold temptation mentioned in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Eve now sees the tree has a craving and has a craving to eat the fruit, the lust of the eyes, of the flesh. Then she sees that it was good for food, the lust of the eyes. And Satan then makes this wonderful promise that she will be like God, knowing good and evil. Pride of life. So Satan led the woman to sin, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then both found themselves naked before God, not only physically naked, but far worse, both had guilty conscience, for they were aware of the fact that it was a freedom that they had disobeyed God. God permitted Adam and Eve to eat the fruit of all the trees in the garden except for that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they freely ate of the tree, of that tree, they disobeyed God by breaking God's laws. And of course, we're reminded of the children's address we gave to the boys and girls. So we've seen how it was in the beginning. Then secondly, how and why things changed by the time we reach Genesis chapter 6. Now some people may ask, what has that got to do with us today? It is unfair to blame us today, to punish us today, for something that happened to Adam and Eve at the very beginning of time. How does that fit in with us today? However, we cannot close our Bibles and say that this has nothing to do with us. For we move a little bit further. In Genesis chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, we read, when Adam and Eve lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. These verses tell us that during the remainder of their lives, Adam and Eve had several children. The Bible gives the family tree from Adam to Noah, and then to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. 12 generations later, we come to the King David, then to the end of the Old Testament, then to the beginning of the New Testament. And then, since that time, you and I have been born. This means that you and I are linked to Adam. We are his direct descendants. Our family tree goes back in an unbroken line to the first man that ever lived on this earth. Now, what are we told? Adam had a son in his own likeness and his own image. Do you remember when we mentioned that language before? It was in Genesis 1 and 27, when we read, God created man in his own image, and in his own image of God he created him. We saw that man was made in the moral image and the likeness of God. He was created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Now, the same phrase, in his own likeness and his own image, is now used of Adam's first son, and by implication of all his other sons and daughters. Adam's children, the first of whom was born after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. His first son now shared Adam's nature and character. Their state was the same in the sight of God. So Adam's corrupt nature was therefore transmitted to every generation that followed. So as we cut off from God, separated by sin, so as a result, all his descendants and his children from that day began to live their lives in the same condition. So we have been created in the image and the likeness of Adam after he sinned. Adam stands as the federal head of the human race. When he failed, when he yielded to temptation, when he fell, the generations yet unborn fell with him. Even Adam's first son was a murderer. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they witnessed God's anger and hatred of sin. We're told, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will be just thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. But the sweat of your brow, you will eat of your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. And to Eve God said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pains you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. In other words, because of Adam and Eve's sin, the ground that once bore only beautiful and nourishing plants now produces good and bad alike. Men at one time only had to reach out his hand for food, who had no need for clothing or shelter, must now toil all day of his life to produce the necessities for himself and his family. Sin entered the human race through Adam, and the human race has been trying ever since to make amends, but without success. We are all sinners by inherited, and try as we will, we cannot escape our birthright. When Jesus Christ was born, he was born without sin. Jesus Christ received his humanity from Mary, his mother, but his father was God. And so he did not inherit the sin of Adam. From the moment that man said no to God and yes to the devil, he lost his unique and perfect relationship with God. He was no longer perfect. His natural inclination to do good was replaced by a natural inclination to do evil. No one needs to tell a child, teach a child to tell lies, to be disobedient, to be rebellious to authority. It comes by natural instinct. Adam's corrupt nature has been transmitted to every generation that follows. And as Adam was cut off from fellowship with God because of his disobedience and sin, so as a result, all his descendants are born in this condition. So the fall of our first parents has had its effect upon the kind of people we are today. We are sinners. We have a sinful tendency to listen to the devil and to disobey God. The Apostle Paul put it this way, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. So instead of serving God in freedom, man has become a slave to sin. Just as a child of a slave is also a slave, all mankind has been reduced to slaves to sin. As the psalmist said, surely I have been a sinner from birth. And the awful consequence of this are suffering and death. So why do we need God? Man can do nothing to save himself. We are all sinners. As Paul said, all have sinned and turned together are worthless. No one who does good, and not even one. And again he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So today we need God. We need to be restored to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We've seen how things were in the beginning and how things went wrong with God's perfect creation. And today, unless we have been restored to fellowship with God, we are in a very dangerous situation, and there is the urgent need to get our lives right with God. Sin will divide. It will separate man and woman from God. Isaiah said, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquity have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Many people are deceived by the attractiveness of sin, as Eve was. Without doubt, sin will separate us from the presence of God in our lives. And that is why we have to be aware of the presence of sin in our lives and do whatever it takes to eliminate sin from our eyes. Romans 6 and 23 read, for the wages of sin is death. This is a spiritual death, which is separated from God in eternity for those who are lost. And since God is in heaven, and those who experience a spiritual death are separate from God, they cannot go to heaven. This leaves only one place for those who are separate from God. That is hell, eternal destruction, eternal separation. We see hell spoken of as the second death in Revelation 21:8, the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. So sin erects a barrier between man and God. If heaven seems far distant from earth, it is because sin has hung a veil of separation between man and God. God's holiness cannot tolerate sin. Sin offended our holy God and separates us from him. Because God is holy, he cannot ignore, he cannot excuse, he cannot tolerate sin as though it did not matter. We have already seen how sin affected Adam and Eve's relationship with God. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Sin cuts people off from God, forming a wall to isolate God from the people he loves. Salvation is the gift of God through Christ. And those who are saved are preserved spiritually with Jesus, even after we die in the flesh. And this is why James says to convert a backslider from error of his ways is to save a soul from death. Therefore, we should deal with this problem of sin in our lives. What have we done about it? Have we committed our lives to Christ to remove the blot of sin from our lives? If not, let us not forget the stark warning. The wages of sin is death. Is there any need for that? Whenever we have got a Savior, is he your Savior today? Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ was promised. We thank you that Jesus Christ came into this world, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood. And we thank you that on the cross he said, "It is finished." For he had finished that which he's come to do, to die as our substitute and to be our Savior and to remove the blot of sin from our lives. And so we pray that today, that if there's anyone gathered here today who as yet does not know the joy of sins forgiven, that will be their experience. For we ask it in his name. Amen.